Once again, good morning to one and all. And today's message title is Christ Superior to the Angels. Many years ago, I visited a sister who was suffering from a terminal illness. And when I visited her in order to encourage her, but I was much blessed and encouraged by her, despite the debilitating disease that is eating her. Yet I could see her facial expression, especially the sparkle in her eyes. And this sparkle in her eyes is the fact that she knew Christ. She knew Christ, and Christ knew her. And she testified that out of so many people in this world, Christ has chosen her. And this fact caused her to bubble with joy in her heart, and her eyes sparkled in front of me. And to her, Christ is so real. And despite her going down the hill in her health, yet the inner man that is in her was being renewed. And why so? Because she knows that Jesus is real to her. Jesus lives. And I want us, I pray that for this year, our theme is renewing our strength in the Lord, that we may always know that Jesus is real, that Jesus is risen and He is living. And because He lives, we can have the strength to be renewed day by day, day after day. So Jesus is indeed our Lord who lives, and the comfort is He is our shepherd who will lead us through even the valley of the shadow of death. So may our hearts be encouraged to keep on depending on this strength that God gives to us, and to abide in Him to live each day's challenges in our life. And we ought to remain in this true vine that we draw our resources, our strength from. And so therefore, it is our prayer that this book of Hebrews, which is God's infallible and inerrant word, will help us to renew our strength in the Lord. And last Sunday, Pastor Charles gave us a background of Hebrews as he spoke on Hebrews 1 verses 1 to 3. And we know that Hebrews was written around AD 64 to 69 to the Jewish Christian community, which was around for 35 to 40 years old. And the readers of these Hebrews, this epistle, were the second or third generation Christians, and they were facing persecution thanks to the Roman Emperor Nero. And Judaism and not Christianity at the time was recognized by Rome. So there was so much pressure for these Jewish Christians to return to Judaism. They did not want to be persecuted. Who wants to be persecuted in this century, right? We would not want to be persecuted to lead a hard life. So there was this great temptation to go back to Judaism, and so their faith was weakened. So Hebrews, the epistle of Hebrews, was written to impress upon these Jewish Christians to stay on track, to stay in the faith, to stay in the faith, to trust in Christ. And so it was to instruct them, to reprove them, and to encourage them that Christ is indeed superior. So Pastor Charles did mention about the paragraphing of Hebrews from chapters 1 to 7. He mentioned that it is about the superior person of Christ, and chapters 8 to 9 is the superior ministry of Christ, and chapters 10 to 13 is our superior life in Christ. So we have learned from Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 to 3 the three amazing truths about Christ: that He is the final revelation, He is the only begotten Son of God, and he is the royal priest of God. So we thank God that this amazing truth about Christ is our Lord, is our Savior, and that these three truths reveal the offices of Christ, that he is the prophet, the king, and priest. What a wonderful Savior, what a wonderful Lord that we have. Now, coming to this Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 to 14, which Deacon Chris had read for us, the Christians is now facing another temptation, and that is to follow the Judaistic Jews, to have an excessive regard for angels, because angels are supernatural beings, and they were involved in the giving of the law and revelation on Mount Sinai, if you were to read Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 2. And they were also intermediaries between God and God's people. So the Judaistic Jews were claiming that these angels were greater than this Jesus. To them, to the Judaistic Jews, Jesus was merely a man. A man who was sentenced to death on the cross. He was therefore a worst criminal. So these influences, these persuasive words, caused these Jewish Christians wanting to put or elevate the angels over this Jesus whom they believe. So therefore, from verses 4 to 14, we can learn three lessons on the supremacy or superiority of Christ over angels. That Christ is exalted above the angels, Christ is extolled by the angels, and Christ is enthroned and not the angels. So look at verse 4. It says here, being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So when we see the word being made, you may wonder, is Christ a creature? Is Christ made? But if you were to look at the original language of the word being made, it's just one word, and it means being, or was, or is. So, to have a fair translation, the word being made, we can just delete the word made and say he was being so much better than the angels. Right? Being so much better than the angels. So never imagine that Jesus is merely a man. Don't be confused by this being made, this word made, because made, the word made or create has another word in Greek. So Christ is fully God and fully man, and his supremacy rests upon his inheritance of a more excellent name than the angels. And here in verse 5, the writer of this Hebrews was quoting Psalm 2:7. And if you were to read from verses 4 to 14, there are many references to OT or Old Testament scriptures. Why? Because the readers are basically Jewish Christians and are Jews. They are Jews who know their Old Testament well. Likewise, for the readers of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew had many OT references too. So quoting from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, and here in verse 5 of Hebrews 1, it says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." So the question is, did God at any time said these words to the angels? Because it says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, did God say these words, Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee," to the angels? The answer is no. God did not say these words or address these words to the angels. So Christ, Jesus himself, inherited the superior name, and this name refers to his nature, his character, and he is none other than the begotten Son of God. And the begotten Son of God means that he is the eternal generation from God. That means this is referring to the eternal generation sonship of God, the Son that is Jesus. So the eternal generation may be such a big word, but basically it is to say that the Son comes from God, and the Son, which is Jesus, is equal to God in substance and in essence. No time is he lesser than God the Father. So as the second person of the Holy Trinity, he is eternally the Son of God, exalted above the angels. I think it's too heavy for some of us, especially early in the morning. But you must remember that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And so if Jesus is fully God, fully man, and eternal, then what does Psalm 2 verse 7 mean? Where he says, "This day I have begotten thee." Is it very contradictory? Is it when Jesus was born, then he became the Son of God, this day? The answer is no, because Jesus was eternally the Son of God, not when he was incarnated as man, then he became the Son of God. So this day refers to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this resurrection of Jesus Christ manifests his sonship to the full. And the proof is Acts 13 verse 33, where it says, "God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." So this Acts 13:33 tells us why the words "this day" is written here, to manifest Jesus' sonship when Jesus rose again from the dead. So the writer of the Hebrews quotes another OT reference from Psalm 27. Now he go into 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 14 to 16. 14 and 16, whereby in this Hebrews chapter 1 verse 5, it says, "I will be his father and he will be my son," is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 14. "And it was spoken to David concerning Solomon when the prophet Nathan told David that Solomon will build a house for God in Jerusalem, but it was also to point to the Messiah, that is Christ, the greatest son of David, that will fulfill all the promises to David of an eternal reign." So verse 16 says, in 2 Samuel 7, says, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever." And that refers to Christ himself, Jesus himself. So the writer is establishing the fact that none of these things was spoken to the angels, was addressed to the angels. The angels may be called the sons of God in Job 1 verse 6, but no angel can be called this name individually, the Son of God. So it proves that Jesus himself is greater than the angels, and Jesus himself was not an angel. So we have read Philippians 2:9, whereby God says, "Wherefore God also had highly exalted him," that is Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name. And so this is Christ, whom we must exalt him on high in our lives as a church. And churches today are blaspheming Jesus by letting worldliness to creep into the church. And this light that you see in the screen, it shows a pastor reenacting the movie Die Hard and how he related Jesus as the character of the movie, how this character in the movie laid his life for his family, and so Jesus laid his life for the spiritual family of his. And he was dressed in this way to preach the gospel, preach the word, and he was smoking in this church, in the church that he was in. So there's this lack of reverence, lack of holiness, lack of sanctity in the worship. And this is happening and in all over the world, especially in the West. May the Lord forbid that we diminish our reverence for this Jesus, for this Christ, whom we must elevate high and above man and above all things, because he is worthy of our praise. So, and today for us individually, we may be blaspheming God too with the words that we use. I encountered Christians, they would blaspheme God with expressions using Jesus' name as a swear or curse word. They may not use the word, the name of Jesus, but they adulterate it by saying G-E-E-Z or J-E-E-Z. And that is a blasphemy against Christ. And as Christians, if we were to use Jesus' name as a swear word and a curse word, how can we be a testimony for him? How can we let people know that Jesus is indeed the Lord and God? So therefore, if you are committing this sin of blasphemy, of using the swear words, or using Jesus as swear word, we must stop so that Christ will be exalted. So if God the Son is more superior than the angels, we as God ought to exalt Christ with our lips, with our life, and from our hearts. So let us continue to know that Jesus, if he is more superior than the angels, how much more we must regard him as such. And the second lesson we learn is that Christ is extolled by the angels, from verses 6 to 7. And look at verse 6, it says, "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him." So Jesus is worthy of our worship. He's the first begotten. The word first begotten means firstborn. And firstborn means that it's not being born first, but in this firstborn, it means his preeminence, Jesus' preeminence. He is pre-existent. He existed before all creation. And that is found in Colossians 1:15 in the slide. He's the firstborn of every creature. And the second thing about being firstborn is that he's firstborn, first to be resurrected from the dead. And that is from Colossians 1:18, whereby it says that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And thirdly, he is the head of the spiritual family of many brethren. And that is from Romans 8:29, that he is the firstborn among many brethren. So there's so much about Jesus that we we know today, and how much more we must realize that He is to be worshipped, to be extolled, even as the angels worship Him. And here we can see that the word "and again" in verse 5, the writer of the epistle to the of the Hebrews, he's again connecting Psalm 2 and 7, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14, to this another quote from Psalm 97, verse 7. And 97 verse 7 says, "Confounded be all they that serve graven image, that boast themselves of idols, worship him, all ye gods." So the word "gods" doesn't refer to idols. The word "gods" in the original language means Elohim. It means it can refer to angels, as you can see from Psalm chapter 8, verse 5, whereby it says that Jesus was made little lower than the angels. So in Psalm 8, 5, this gods is referred to angels. And therefore, we believe that this psalm is quoted. Of course, if you were to read commentaries, there's another quote that they put in, that's Deuteronomy chapter 32, 43, whereby the Septuagint text refers to this, shows that this angels worshipping Jesus was found in this text, Deuteronomy chapter 32, 43. So therefore, we must in our hearts realize, if angels worship Christ in all eternity, how much more on this side of eternity we ought to worship Him. And we can see how when Jesus was born, the angels broke into doxology to worship God, worship Christ. And this is found in Luke 2, 13 to 14. As you can see from this verse, Luke 13 and 14, and even from the end of the Bible, Revelation, you can see the angels also surround the throne of God and worship Him and say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." So it is good for us to use these words to praise this Jesus, that He is worthy to receive riches and honor and power and wisdom and strength, so that our hearts will always be thankful that we have such a wonderful God who is so great and who chose us to be His subject, to be His son and daughter. So Christ, whether we like it or not, is therefore sovereign. And even though the angels are glorious and powerful, they were created by Jesus. And here we, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 7, it says, "And of the angels He saith, who maketh His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire." So here we can see that it is God who make the angels, and the angels belong to Him. It says His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. So the angels are spirits, or other translation is winds, meaning that they are very supernatural, very invisible. They are powerful, but they function as servants of a higher power, and that is God. And as flames of fire, they are God's agents of judgment and illumination. But having all these characteristics, they are still inferior to Christ. And so this Hebrew writer quoted Psalm 104, verse 4, to say that the OT, Old Testament, supported who the angels are. So now I'm telling you that this is true, that the angels are but servants of this Christ, that Christ is so much superior than them, and they ought to worship him. So the Apostle John, interestingly, if you were to read Revelation 19, verse 10, he committed a sin by falling on his knees unwittingly, committing a sin unwittingly to worship the angels by falling on his knees. And he was rebuked in Revelation 19, verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, "See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have testimony of Jesus." Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the Apostle John made this error, and likewise for all of us, we are to learn from his mistake. We are never to worship any angels or even any gods, because Christ is superior. So if the angels are to worship God the Son, do we? Or we have a very low view of Jesus. We have a very low view of Jesus, having that error in our mind that Jesus is inferior to God the Father, and so we only worship God the Father and not God the Son. But they are equal. Both of them are one, including the Holy Spirit. This holy triune God is one God whom we believe. And so may our hearts always be of a worshipful heart. Every day when we wake up, our heart must tune in to worship God. We must worship God rather than to murmur or to complain. As we open our eyes to the day, we ought to worship God, and we ought to have our private worship of God by reading his word and by praying, communing with him. And Monday to Saturday is our private worship, but on Sunday is the climax of our private worship, whereby we gather together as a church to worship him. So I encourage you, for those who are worshiping online in your own comforts of your own home, with a coffee in your hand or tea, cup of tea in your hand and worshiping, this is not what God wants of you, to how you worship him. On Sunday, you have to come to church to worship him, to adore him as a body of Christ, together with others. And Hebrews 10:24 says, "Forsake not the assembly of ourselves." So I urge you to come on site physically to worship God, and the Lord will surely bless this church if everyone were to take this responsibility to do so. So we have learned that Christ is exalted above the angels, and Christ is extolled by the angels, and lastly, Christ is enthroned and not the angels. And so we know from verses 8 to 9 that God is sovereign. He is God, sovereign and anointed. So the angels serves God, but serves Christ, but Christ sits enthroned with his power and authority. And verses 8 and 9 is also from a reference from the Old Testament, and that is from Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7, which exalts Christ's sovereign glory. So here we can see again that Christ is indeed God himself. And it says in verse 8 that his throne will last forever through all eternity. It says, "But unto the Son he said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom." So here we can see that God the Father is talking to God the Son. It says, "But unto the Son he said, Thy throne, O God." So you can see again who God the Son is, that he is God himself. the second person of the Holy Trinity, and his character is full of truth. And it says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." Iniquity here means lawlessness. "And therefore, even thy God had anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." So this Son of God is never a sinner. He is never one who commits sin. He loved righteousness. No one is able to impeach him of any misconduct. He loved righteousness and he hates lawlessness or iniquity. So we thank God that he is sovereign over us and he rules us with this righteousness. His authority is holy and righteous, and therefore we can have this confident trust in his sovereign plan and will and commands over us. And this is not only that he is sovereign, but he is the anointed one, the one that is meant to be sovereign over us. And as David was anointed by Samuel in Bethlehem to be the king of Israel, this greater than David, that is Christ, was anointed by God himself. And therefore, it is the oil that was anointing him was the oil of gladness. Oil of gladness. And the word gladness means the exceeding joy. And God the Father anointed this Jesus to be our Savior and our Christ. And therefore, he is above thy fellows. The fellows means partners, companions. It can refer to the angels. It can refer to us who are his people. God is always above us. Jesus is always above us. And therefore, our duty, our responsibility is to lovingly submit to him, submit to his will, to his commands, and to obey him. And that's what Jesus says, "If you loved me, obey my commandments." And therefore, today, are we submitting to his commandments? Is there a sin that you have and you refuse to let go because it is pleasurable and you do not want to let go of it? It could be a sin of gambling. It could be a sin of lust. It could be a sin of pride. It could be a sin of hatred, unforgiving spirit. Will you submit to Christ today and let him be sovereign over your life? And today you may face a failure in your work, in your studies, and some of you who have taken your O-level results may not be happy with the results, but are you submitting to God's sovereign plan and will for you, to trust that all things will work out together for good to them that love him, to them that who are the called according to his purpose? So God is sovereign. God is the anointed one whom we must submit to him. And secondly, he is God, eternal, creator, and immutable. And verse 10 says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hand." And the Hebrew of writer quote Psalm 102 for this verse, and to again tell us that Christ is indeed God and not the angels. He is the creator, the angels are his creatures. And God, with a spoken word, crafted the heavens and the earth, ex nihilo, from nothing to something. So Christ is infinitely superior than the angels. And furthermore, he says, "Even as the earth and the heavens perish," as in verse 11 and 12, "Christ will remain." Remain means permanently he will remain. He will not perish together with the earth and the heavens. For one day, the heavens and the earth will be perished, as 2 Peter tells us in chapter 3, verses 10 to 13, how God will burn up the present earth and heavens, but Christ will remain and he will rule endlessly. He will create the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, and he will rule eternally because he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So this is who God is, whom Christ is, the Christ whom we worship today. And he is God triumphant in verses 13 to 14. The author of Hebrews returns to his rhetorical question. He asks in verse 13, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool?'" So these words quoted are not strange to the Jewish Christians, because they are from Psalm 110, verse 1. And the angels are standing, serving Jesus, but Jesus is seated, as what we learned last Sunday from Reverend Charles. By sitting on the right hand, it affirms of Christ's deity, his majesty, his glory, and he being our eternal high priest. So no angel has been invited to sit at God's right hand. Only Christ do so. And Christ, being the sovereign and eternal God, he will triumph over his enemies, even in the second coming. And his enemies will find their place at Christ's feet when God's purposes are fulfilled. These few weeks we have gone through or seen our brethren. Four of them have gone home to be with the Lord. And one of them is, of course, Elder Koo. And at every vigil and funeral service, we have this message of victory to the bereaved family and to those who attend the vigil and funeral service, that Christ has triumphed over his enemies. The death has no more power over a saint, no more power over you and me, over those who departed to heaven in Christ. Death has no more power. He has lost his sting. He has no more power over anything for those of us in Christ. And secondly, the enemy of hell, of Satan, there has no more power over us. So we are going to have this victory in the end. So may our hearts be encouraged that this Christ is not just powerful, and he is not one who does not do anything, but he is a one who is triumphant, who will deliver us. And one day when he comes again, he will destroy all enemies. Today you may be facing some persecution in your families, in your work, because of your stand in Christ. Colleagues do not like you because of your work ethics that you base on the Word of God. They may not like you how you are so forthright, but remember, all this will come to pass because Christ will triumph over his enemies. That is the vindication that God will give to us. So remember, as this writer says in verse 14, who are the angels? The angels are inferior to Christ. And verse 14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So therefore, we ought to realize that all angels are but ministering spirits. And so we thank God that God has established this truth for us this morning, that he is the one who is, Christ is greater than all. and greater than us too. And so may we, like the angels who minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation, continue to work to evangelize to others, that others may know Christ with the help of God, the Holy Spirit, and with these angels who serve God Himself. So Jesus Christ far exceeds in superiority over the angels. He is exalted. His name is above every name. He is extolled, worshipped by God, and He is enthroned eternally, the Alpha and the Omega. So how do we view Christ today? Is there a sparkle in your eyes as you reflect on what Christ has done for you to save you and to be your Lord and Savior? Is there this joy that bubbles from your heart and that you want to exalt Him, to extol Him, and to enthrone Him above any other? So as parents, we must have the duty to nurture our young children to know and reverence Jesus. As individuals, continue to submit to Christ's reign and authority over us, and we ought to serve Him zealously and faithfully like the angels, and we must look forward to His second coming, whereby His enemies will be vanquished. And for us who are non-believers, remember Jesus is greater than all. He is fully God, fully man. He is a historical figure, and He is the only way to heaven, and He is risen from the dead. No bones of His were found even today, and that proves that He is true, and He will save you from your sins and from the anger of God against the sin of ours. And He did it by giving us the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, whereby He shed His precious blood to wash away our sins. And we are forgiven and reconciled to God. And we will have peace, joy, hope, and love, and purpose in this life. So, as Christians, we already have all these spiritual blessings. So may our hearts filled with joy today that Jesus is indeed such a great and mighty God, such a loving God, such a triumphant God who loves us. And so may we continue to press on to serve Him and not to drift away from Him. And next Sunday, Pastor Calvin will speak on this, drifting away from Christ. So may the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to praise and thank You that You have given us Your only begotten Son, and that He is never inferior to You, and that He is God Himself, and He is our Savior, He is our Lord, and He is our Shepherd who loves and cares for us. And so help us, Lord, that we may have this heart of joy to know that we have this Jesus in our hearts, and that we are His. And so, Lord, may You grant us Your grace to live each life being encouraged by whom we believe, and that we may know that in the end we will meet this Jesus face to face. So we commit ourselves to Your loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.